if time goes on a few more hours, or we live a few more hours, it'll be 2007. Seems like a long time from where I started, 2007. I've chosen two messages today. If I don't change my mind, or God doesn't change my mind, I want to preach this morning about God's gospel. That's the only one I'm interested in. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, if any man, even an angel, were to come preaching unto you any gospel, but that gospel that I preached to you when I came to Galatia, he's not coming to bless you, he's coming to bring you under the curse, because he himself is cursed of God. There's one gospel. There never has been another. There never will be another. There never could be another. There's one gospel which satisfies the claims of God and satisfies him for his people. Now, tonight, Lord willing, I want to preach to you about God's Son. The gospel has to do with Jesus Christ, who he is, and him crucified, what he did. And if you have wrong ideas of Christ, you just lost the gospel. If you have wrong ideas of the work he accomplished, or you don't know that he accomplished anything, you just lost the gospel. So let's close out the year with these two thoughts: God's Son and God's gospel. God's gospel and God's Son. I want to talk to you this morning about God's gospel, the only gospel there is. And I want to begin reading to you in Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus, the Apostle Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the preachers of the churches there. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, now he knows he'll never see their face again, and they'll never see his face again on this earth. And notice how this meeting is conducted. If we had such a meeting in our day, they'd probably have a celebration and a lot of music, a lot of singing. But it wasn't so with the Apostle Paul. It's so dead serious. So serious. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you, at all seasons, all times, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. They followed him from place to place just to stir up trouble and persecution against him. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I know that wherever I go, bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things, bonds, afflictions, imprisonments, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, not even the fear of death, the threats of death, death hanging over my head. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have kept back nothing profitable. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, just creating all kinds of havoc. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you, every one of you, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And I could read on, but let me stop here to conserve time. There's one gospel, and gospel means a message. Gospel in the scriptures is good news, glad tidings. And that indicates a message. A gospel is not a feeling. The gospel is not an emotion. The gospel is a message from God's word. The gospel is a message. And so that's what we're looking for. And since gospel means good news, whether it's good or bad, it's a message. It's a message. And so the gospel is a message from the holy God to sinful men, from the God of heaven down to the earth, message from God to man. Now the word of God describes the gospel in several ways, and I'm going to read some of them to you, just some of them. But listen to these descriptions. The gospel in Romans 1:1, as David has indicated, it's called the gospel of God. That's what I'm interested in, the gospel of God. And in the third verse of that same chapter, it's called the gospel of God concerning his son. That's the gospel I'm interested in, the gospel of God concerning his son. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, as I indicated earlier, there's only one gospel. One message from God to sinners. One message of salvation. That's the gospel of God concerning his son. Not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not a ritual, it's not a ceremony. It's a message, a message, a message. Wish to God the church could understand that in our day. They need to hear a message. They need to hear a word from God. They don't need to be moved by some religious cheerleader. They need to hear the truth. The truth just sets you free. And nothing else. The truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:6, it's called the everlasting gospel. And that's what it is. There never has been another, never will be another, never could be another. As I stated earlier in this message. 1 Timothy 1:11, and I love this. It is called the gospel of the glory. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That's what it is, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And on down, Romans 1:16, it is called the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite of God, the power of God unto salvation to every believer. The power of God, the power of God is in this message. It's not in our altar calls. It's not in the cheerleaders persuading men. It's in this message, which must be heard and understood and taken to heart, believed. What the heart man believeth unto righteousness when he hears this message of Christ's righteousness, which is given us. through faith in His name. It is called in Romans 10:15, it's called the gospel of peace. That's what I want. This world is not a place of peace. I sure do want a gospel of peace. I want to have peace with God. I want to have peace in my heart. And this gospel is a gospel of peace. Before Christ left, He told His apostles, "My peace I give unto thee. Not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. My peace, my peace. I want that peace." And then we go on, and Paul calls it in one place, Romans 2:16. He calls it my gospel. And I wish that everyone here this morning could say, "That's my gospel. That's my gospel. I'm His, He's mine." That's my gospel. The gospel of God concerning His Son. Colossians 1:23 speaks of the hope of the gospel. I wish all of you here this morning had that hope. It's the only sure hope there is, the hope of the gospel. And it is a sure hope because it's in Christ. And in Ephesians 1:13, Paul writing about the gospel, he called it the gospel of your salvation. The message of your salvation. In whom ye trusted after that you heard the truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's one other word that I'm interested in this morning especially, that the Bible uses to describe this gospel over and over and over. And it's a doctrine of Scripture from one end to the other. The gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul called it here. Acts chapter 20. He said, "All these threats against me, stonings, imprisonments, persecutions, even a threat of death, none of these things move me, that I might finish my course with joy and testify of the gospel of the grace of God." It's a gospel of grace. It's a message of grace. It's not a message of what you need to do. It's a message of what God has done in Christ. It's not a message of doing. It's not a message of works. It's a message of hearing and believing. Message of hearing and believing. I want to talk to you this morning just a few minutes about this good news, this gospel of the grace of God. I like this word grace more and more the longer I live because it's absolutely necessary to my salvation. If I'm ever saved at all, it'll be by the sovereign, free, almighty grace of God. Has nothing to do with what I am. Nothing to do with what I do. It has to do with who God is, the great heart of God, and the gospel of God concerning His Son. All written in free grace, sovereign free grace, inscribed in the blood of His own Son. The gospel of salvation. Gospel of salvation. I need grace. I love that word. I've always loved it, even when I didn't understand it as well as I do now. I loved it. Grace, free. But in the context of this passage, the great apostle to the Gentiles is on his way to Jerusalem. He's hurrying because he wants to get there before the Feast of Pentecost. And yet he takes time to stop here at Miletus. And he calls for the elders of the churches in Ephesus to meet him down there. And this is what this chapter is about, their meeting. And it's so serious. It's not a celebration. It's not whoop-de-doo, shouting and singing. Let me remind you one more time. Take this to heart. I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I've told you before, and I tell you again, there'll be wolves from without and within trying to destroy you, destroy your souls. You feed on the Word of God. You feed on the gospel. You remember how that I warned you night and day with tears. It's serious. Don't let go of the gospel. Hold on to the gospel. And so he stops here at Miletus, calls for the elders, and this is the message that we have here. And they're so serious in verse 20 and 27. He talks about held back nothing profitable, not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed upon the gospel. Feed upon the word of God. Verse 28. Be ever watchful. Be always remembering how we warned you for 3 years, publicly and from house to house, about this gospel. Don't believe another. Don't turn away from this one. Don't pollute this one. First thing I want to bring out this morning is this. And I thought about this in light of my own heart and my own conduct and was very much ashamed. The seriousness of Paul about the gospel. Boy, that was his life. That was his life. I've liked to think down through the years that that's been my life, but not to the degree that it was his life. I read to you, and just a portion of the things that happened to him. Stoned several times, left for dead, dragged outside the city, left for dead, beaten several times, cast into prison, bloody whips on his back, and threatened with death. He said, the sentence of death hangs over my head wherever I go. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy preaching this gospel. This gospel of the grace of God. That was more important to him than life. If I can't preach the gospel, I'd rather be dead. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God put me here to preach the gospel. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. The gospel has been entrusted to me. The gospel is committed to my trust. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I want to live and I want to die preaching this gospel. More important than anything else, even life itself, that I preach this gospel. More important to the glory of God and my joy. He said, let men account us stewards, ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Faithful stewards. And it's required in the stewards that a man be found faithful. Preaching the gospel. Living according to the gospel. Verses 33 and 35 in this same chapter. Consequently, he said, nothing's going to turn me away from this gospel. Nothing's going to turn me away from faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ, in upholding and declaring this gospel, and faithfully finishing my course. And one day, he could write to young Timothy and said, my time's come. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Bless his heart. He was living out his days testifying the gospel of the grace of God. Not imprisonments, not afflictions, not persecutions, not even the threats upon his life moved him one iota, deterred him or turned him aside. He just pressed on preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. He was serious about the gospel. Serious about the gospel. For to me, to live is Christ, the gospel, and to die is great gain. Great gain. Second point is this. And I made this into a question. Is there a great danger of being moved away from the gospel of the grace of God? It looked like one when they heard it, they would never move away. They wouldn't have a tendency ever to move away. But there is. It's a great danger. Great danger. Great danger. Look what happened in Acts chapter 15. Some of the Jewish men of influence, when the Gentiles had heard the gospel, they said, "Now we know that you've heard the gospel, that you believe like we did, that you were baptized like we were, you received the Spirit like we did. But unless you keep the law of Moses, you'd never enter the kingdom of God. Never enter heaven." And that makes the gospel, turns it into another gospel. Another gospel. That's what happened in Galatia. Same evil. And there's a danger that's worse than that. Paul says both from without and within the churches, there is a great danger. People departing from that gospel of the grace of God, perverting that gospel, turning away from that gospel of the grace of God, turning back to a gospel of man's righteousness, man's works, man's doing. Look at Colossians 1, just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to turn here and see this. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Boy, what a reconciliation. Made perfect by the offering of Christ. Christ did it all. Now in verse 23, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And there's a great big if. Look at that if. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled in that gospel of the grace of God, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel to another hope, or add something to it, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, if you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Look at one other place. And this is kind of explained what this other verse is teaching. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in him like that. Same attitude, same frame of mind, same faith, same hope as you received him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Spurgeon used to say over and over, the safest place for Spurgeon is to sit at the feet of Christ, a guilty, dead dog sinner, just like I did when I first came to it. If you become holier, more satisfied with yourself, feeling more righteous before God, you're not walking toward the light. You're walking toward darkness. You're walking away from the light. And there's so many caught up in that. They run into legalistic preachers who just prescribe how to live and what to do and what not to do. And when they comply, they feel better. They don't need Christ near as bad as they used to because they're not as big a sinner as they used to be. We came to Christ with nothing but our sins. And we must sit in that same posture until we're transformed into His image. We get to thinking we're better and holier and more righteous. That's you're moving away from the gospel. The gospel is for sinners. The gospel is for the ungodly. The gospel is for the helpless and the hopeless in themselves. The gospel says to those people, free forgiveness through faith in Christ. Full, free forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there is danger. Yes, there is danger of being moved away from this gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. I'll go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. Would to God, he says, Paul says in verse 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, because I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you to him as a chaste virgin, to Christ. But I fear, I'm afraid. You saints at Corinth, I'm afraid. Lest by any means, some means, somehow, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. The simplicity that's in Christ. You add something to the gospel. You believe, but you got to do this too. You believe, but you can't eat this kind of food and be a Christian. The simplicity of believing to full justification, righteousness, reconciliation unto God. Now listen, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and that's what I said in the beginning, Jesus and him crucified, preacheth another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. He's being ironic here. But listen, look on down to verse 13. Such are false apostles among these people, among us, among the church, in the church, in every generation. Such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They put on the best they can the robe of a sheep, an apostle. Try to act like apostles. Present themselves before the church, before the saints as somebody. And it's no wonder. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, since you were a child, those of you here, most all of you, have heard about Satan. You've seen caricatures of him with his horns and barbed wire tail and stuff like that. That's not his business. His business is a deceiver. Deceiver, an imposter. And his disciples are just like him. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, not preaching Christ's righteousness, but man's righteousness. Righteousness through works, not simply faith in Christ, moved away from the simplicity of the gospel, whose end shall be according to their works. There is great danger in being moved away from that one gospel, and the hope of that one gospel by adding something to it. What saith the gospel? Old Rolf Barnard said years ago, what saith the scripture? That ought to settle it. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Not maybe, not hopefully, you shall be saved. If you believe Him, if you trust Him, if you put all your hope in Him, you shall not be disappointed. You'll be saved. Anything added to that or taken from it is a perversion of the gospel. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. It's another spirit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Philippian jailer ran to Paul and Silas, fell down before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall. What Romans 10 say? It says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness and justification, salvation. Believing. Believing. What's the Bible say about Abraham? Abraham, believe God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Believe. Believing is giving all the honor and all the glory to God. Putting all of our hope and all of our trust in Him. That's it. Believing. Anything else is taking honor to ourselves. Looking to our works. Looking to something about us. Faith looks completely to Christ. Totally to Christ. Away from ourselves and to the Lord Jesus Christ. For one to spend time in religion and become more self-satisfied and self-confident before God based upon his own works, that's another gospel. He's moved away. He's moved away from the hope of the gospel. I've been preaching a long time, trying to pray, trying to preach, trying to be a Christian. And I don't have any confidence in anything I've done all of my life. At the end of the day, when I lay my head down on the pillow to rest, all of my hope is faith in Him, trust in Him, hope in Him, rest in Him. I have nothing in what I've done. Everything I've ever done has been full of sin. Well, I've got a lot of confidence in what He's done. Because the Father looked at Him on different occasions and said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. And that means He's well pleased with those who believe on His Son. Because we stand in the righteousness of His Son. What is the gospel of the grace of God? My last point. What is the gospel of the grace of God? Grace is of the very essence of the gospel. It's inscribed in grace, written in the blood of the Son of God. Sovereign free grace. The only hope for a real sinner, the only comfort for a real saint, that's all my comfort, Christ. Not what I've been, what I've done. What I plan to do, all my hope is Christ. At the beginning of each day, at the end of each day, and all in between, my hope is Christ. Grace is the unmerited, listen to this description, I've written it down carefully. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved, free favor of God bestowed. Upon guilty sinners. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was yet in Ur of Chaldees. Why? Grace. That's the only answer I can give. Grace. He was an idolater living in an idolater's home, but God appeared to him. Grace. Said, Abraham, come follow me. He never said that to his neighbors. He only said it to Abraham. Come follow me. And Abraham followed. All by the grace of God. Grace unmerited, undeserved, free favor of God bestowed upon the ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinner. That's what it is. Behold, 1 John 3:1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Not just an offer, bestowed it upon us. People today run all over the country, these preachers and their followers, talking about what they did when they claimed a promise. And the Apostle Paul ran all over the country talking about, when I obtained mercy, I obtained it. It was bestowed upon me. I was going down the Damascus Road, a hell-bound, hell-bent sinner, hating Christ and everything about Christ. And God turned on the light, bestowed grace upon me. What grace is. He said later in his life, I am what I am by the grace of God. He turned me from a rebel into a friend, into an apostle, into a servant, into a slave. And I'm so thankful. I obtained mercy. Grace, he says, almighty grace, turned me from a religious fanatic who hated the name and the followers of Christ into his loving and faithful servant. Grace did that. God's grace. He said concerning his ministry, concerning his sufferings, concerning his labors, he said, the love of Christ constrains me. I'm not seeking rewards. I love Christ because I know I was once dead and he died for me and gave me life. To me, Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. That's my life. I count not my life dear unto myself in declaring the gospel of the grace of God. Preaching that gospel is more important to Paul than life. When God first thought of saving sinners, someplace back in eternity, he had to be thinking in terms of grace. Because, Clarice, there was nothing in us to cause him to look in our direction. We are opposed to everything God is by nature. He is just. We deserve his punishment. He is holy and we are sin. He is light, we are darkness. We hate what he loves and love what he hates by nature. That's what we are. So his first thought of saving us had to be a thought of grace. Love and grace. His motive had to be grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 times, to the praise of the glory of his grace. When he sent his only begotten Son to take our nature, to live out his days, to establish righteousness for us, take our sins upon himself and die in our place, he had to be thinking in terms of grace. Couldn't have been anything else. It had to be grace. Sovereign, free, effectual grace. Loving darkness and hating light, he had to work repentance in each one of us. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to give us life and faith, all by his almighty grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of works. It's a gift of God. Gift of God. a poor sinner, living by faith, trusting the Savior according to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I commend you to the grace of God, the Word of God and the gospel, the grace of God. That's what saves us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You know, every Armenian freewheeler in town sings that song, but they don't understand it. That song gives all the glory to God. How sweet the saved. Not an offer, it's salvation. Brought salvation. I once was lost. The shepherd came, sought me out, and found me, brought me home. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I say to all believers here this morning, trust Christ. And I say to all unbelievers, you trust Him today. You've never trusted Him before, you trust Him today. Unless you can find something better. Unless you can find a better hope. Trust Christ. Because I declare to you from the Word of God, He's the only hope. The only true hope. Believers, as you receive Christ, just an old dead dog sinner through faith in His name, you just sit right there throughout your days, a sinner trusting the Savior, looking unto Jesus. And you unbelievers, you receive Him right now, just as you are. Let not conscience make you linger. Nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Trust Him. Okay, David.